care matters because you matter to Christ.
What affects your soul affects your body, and you are only as helpful to others as you are healthy.
Welcome to the Soul Care Matters podcast. Welcome back to the Soul Care Matters podcast. I'm one of your hosts, Ryan Berg, back in the saddle with
Jeff Ballard.
And we are excited about today's episode.
We've got the one, the only, who needs no introduction on the Soul Care Matters podcast, Marla Vroga.
Or as I like to call her, Marls Barkley.
Thanks for having me, guys.
Jeff, do you have any questions to start off with?
Yeah. For y'all listening, you need to know that Ryan is probably the more creative one when it comes to this kind of stuff. But I actually came up with a question today we're gonna share. I said, Ryan, we should talk about what we wanted to be when we grew up.
Yeah.
Back when we were kids. So Ryan, I'm gonna throw that out to you.
Yeah.
When Ryan Berg was a little boy, what did you want to be?
All right. So it depends on what era of my life we're talking about. So I'll give you the top three. When I graduated from kindergarten, we had like a little program for kindergarten graduation where we had to step up to a microphone and say what it is we wanted to be when we grew up. And we had written it down on a piece of paper that we held up. And I said, my name's Ryan. And when I grow up, I want to be a forest ranger.
Oh,
nice.
Everybody else was like teacher, doctor, mommy, daddy. And then it was like forest ranger.
Ranger Ryan.
So you can just see me out there, like in a tree somewhere. Like, I still wouldn't hate that job to this day.
But. Yeah.
Okay. So then fast forward to, I don't know, like middle school. I was convinced that I wanted to be an astronaut. I think we've all had a lot of us have had an astronaut phase.
Was there something that prompted you to want to be that?
I think it was when I saw Apollo 13, the movie.
Yeah.
End well?
No, but I like, I remember that. Okay, so this is very specific, but I remember them learning how to deal with anti-gravity and floating around and flying and stuff. And I was like, I want to do that.
Yeah.
But that was all I wanted about being an astronaut. I didn't want to do any of the other stuff. I just wanted to float around in space. But I think probably the most accurate one, and this was kind of pervasive through most of my life, is I wanted to be a sportscaster. Specifically, I wanted to work for ESPN next to Dick Vitale college basketball games. Actually went to school for that, and it did not work out.
I don't know. Such a bummer.
Spoiler alert, everyone. That's not what I do. So... But
you could do that.
If they were to call today, I'd be like, sorry, Jeff, I'm out of here.
Okay.
Uh-oh. Hopefully none of them listen to this podcast.
Right. That's right.
I seriously doubt that's going to happen, even though Dickie V's like 200 and still calling games. So. What about you, Jeff? What did you want to be when you were little?
There was only one thing I wanted to be when I was a little boy. I really wanted to be a Major League Baseball player.
Okay.
And was pretty certain, up until I was maybe like 12 or 13, that I was going to do that.
Yeah.
I was going to play for the Chicago Cubs because I love the Cubbies. Aww. I watched them on WGN every afternoon in the summer at 1:20. And that's what I wanted to be. And then that dream died, as it does for most of us who want to be professional athletes. And then after that, honestly, I really didn't think about what I wanted to do. So I'm one of those ones who literally, I went to college not really having seriously thought about what I was good at and what I liked and what I might be able to do for a living. And that made college challenging in some ways.
No, I can totally see that. For those of you that don't know, Jeff is hyper athletic. So he's laughing, but it's true. Any even remotely athletic thing we do around here, Jeff always wins.
That's not true.
And I'm only low grade bitter about it. But it's true. I could see you as a major leaguer. All right, Marla, I know I told you we're going to let you off the hook, but I changed my mind.
Yeah.
And since we're the host, we can do that. What did you want to be growing up?
Well, when I was probably in kindergarten, maybe a little past, this is kind of funny, I did want to be a WNBA player. I used to pretend.
Wow.
We had a little basketball court, or sort of basketball court outside our house, and I would pretend that.
Marls Barkley.
Yeah. Yes. I would
shoot. It's more appropriate than we even knew.
I know, my little secret. I used to shoot hoops, and I'd do it by myself, and I would just imagine.
You guys can't see me because this is an audio. I'm genuinely stunned by this revelation.
Yep. Yep. Wouldn't guess it now, but originally. And then in third grade, I wanted to be a landscaper.
I can
That's
see
what
that.
My dad. My dad is a landscaper, and I genuinely, when they came and talked to us in school about what we want to do, I went home and said they didn't have that on the list, so I couldn't answer.
Unbelievable.
They didn't have landscaping.
They had a list.
Yeah, they
you
gave
had to
us
choose
a list
from a list.
Yeah.
It was like a very small test that you had to take
got it,
or something.
Got it.
But yeah,
I can totally see that. Marla loves plants.
She's
forever with the plants.
I wouldn't say I'm the best at taking care of them, but I think they're great.
Okay.
I like being outside, so.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, I have learned something new today.
Yeah.
I feel like we could stop right here and call it a day.
I'm good with that.
But, I'm sure you are. But
we're not.
We wanted Marla to come today so that we could discuss a topic. It's terminology and kind of a concept that comes up a lot in the mental health counseling kind of realm of things. And it's something that is kind of generically referred to as attachment or attachment theory. And Marla's done a good bit of research on this, and she has worked through this in cases before. And so we invited her to join us on the show today and just kind of give us an overview of what attachment is. So Marla, can you tell us a little bit about it? Give us kind of a flyover. What is attachment theory?
Yeah, I would say at a basic level, I mean, when we're talking about attachment, we're talking about the relationship, specifically the trust relationship between a parent and a child, and looking at the aspects of healthy connection, safety, and security, and then how this can play out in other significant relationships as the child's growing and developing into an adult. Two, I would say that this then plays a big role, can play a big role in how we see and relate to God. As well.
So. Yeah. So, you know, attachment theory, you know, it's something that maybe some of our listeners have never heard of before. Maybe they heard that terminology, but it's, you know, something they're not familiar with. But just as a normal follower of Jesus, trying to live out the Christian life, reading my Bible, like, why should I care about attachment theory? Why should we even talk about it on this podcast?
Yeah, and that's a great question because it can feel overwhelming too to think about attachment. I would say one of my thoughts, just as I was in social work and have done some trainings just from a secular perspective as well as from a biblical perspective, is that in research, I think this is so interesting, in that research supports that the most significant factor in people finding healing is a safe relationship. And we learned that in social work, that about the counselor and counselee relationship, that was actually more significant for change to happen rather than certain tools or therapies. And I think that points us right back to what we already know in scripture, that God is a Trinitarian relational God, and he's created us for relationship with himself and with other people. And I think that just points us to the fact that we should care about this kind of stuff. And there's a book called The Whole Brain Child by Daniel Siegel. And he gives this model, it's called the 4S model. And he just did some research about kind of those basic needs that children need. And he broke it into four things. So being seen, safe, secure, and soothed by parents, and just getting those needs met. I was looking in scripture reading, so I'll read some of the Psalms or some of the scripture that was looking over, and then what I noticed about God in the midst of that. And so I was looking at Psalm 18, Psalm 4, the book of Hosea, 1 John, and Genesis 16. And these were just some of the takeaways I took of God is our refuge. He's our comforter. He's the one who is for us, the one who holds us, the one who calls us his, and the one who sees us. And I just saw so much overlap in that, and then what Daniel Siegel was talking about, and just those basic needs and how we're made for that. And made to be fulfilled by the Lord with those with those things. So
that's really neat. So what I love about what you're saying is it illustrates something I think is important for us as Christians to realize, that we don't need to be afraid of science, that science well done oftentimes can confirm mm-hmm. biblical truth. Like yeah. we see the findings of research and then we look at scripture and we can see, wow, they're saying the same thing.
Yeah.
And I think that that can be really helpful. Not that God or the Bible need validating from science, right. but it can be a confirmation of its truth, especially for yeah. people who are skeptical. But even for me as a believer, like that mm-hmm. helps build my faith when I see overlap there.
And I think that's especially illustrated in what Marla said at the beginning. And I think this is a key that I would love for listeners to maybe like kind of clamp down on a little bit, that research has shown that the safety of the relationship mm-hmm. actually provides for a person's needs almost more than the content that yeah. a counselor is bringing. Yeah. And if that doesn't point to the safety the Savior can bring to all of us, I don't know what does. So
yeah.
I would encourage listeners, think about relationships in your life that you would look at and be like, man, God has really used this person or this relationship in yeah. my life to help me yeah. grow closer to Him. I bet you'll start to trace some of these threads to, I just feel safe with that person
yeah.
because
yeah.
they love me and they love Jesus. And yeah. that's where it starts.
Yeah. yeah. And they're being the hands and feet of Jesus to us. And that. And it's, yeah.
Yeah. You know, as I think about that too, yeah, thank you for sharing that, Ryan, because, you know, as I think about, you know, helping relationships, especially in the context of the church, my own role in doing that. Mm-hmm. Sometimes I can focus, and I see this too in other Christian helpers, is like we focus so much on the content of what we're sharing with people, mm-hmm. you know, a passage of scripture or certain truth, which certainly is important. I don't mm-hmm. want to downplay that. But I think it's what that research shows, and I think our experience too, is it's just as important or maybe more important
yeah.
that I embody
yeah.
the truth in love yep. with the people that I'm helping.
Yeah.
And that can be, yeah, it's just really valuable to reflect on.
Well, then even the term attachment, that's what it's talking about. Like you tend to attach mm-hmm. more strongly or maybe even quicker or more simply to something that makes you feel safe. And if somebody's embodying what Christ wants for that person to have, because he said in his word over and over again, it's usually a lot easier for somebody to attach to that
yeah.
than you to say, well, here's the 14 things I want to talk about today. And all of them will be so beneficial. That might be true.
Right.
But if it's maybe a little more academic and less relational, sometimes that can be a real
yeah.
challenge.
Yeah.
Well, thinking of attachment theory, Marla, can you take us? So you gave us kind of a flyover. Can mm-hmm. you take us to like level two and tell us a little bit more about it?
Yeah. So what I can do is walk through the four types of attachment that's often discussed. And I'll try to do that the best I can. Ask questions or rein me in if needed.
Okay.
But so the four types, I'll say those here and then I'll get into them. But one is secure. Second is avoidant. Third is anxious. And fourth is disorganized. And there's a few other words that come with that. And I'll say those as I talk more. But something I do want to point out as I'm talking about these is for me personally, it's helpful to think about them on a spectrum, because there's no perfect parent. Right. I think even as I'm preparing to have my first child in a few months, it can be intimidating sometimes to talk about types of attachment, because it can feel like, oh gosh, I'm just doing everything wrong. But the fact is there's no perfect parent. We need a savior, right? And we're going to have times where we've experienced some secure parenting, where we've experienced maybe some more avoidant or anxious parenting too. And there can be more extremes too on each end. But I think just space where you don't feel like you have to necessarily put yourself in a box or your parenting method or what your parents did, but it's just a helpful guide to be able to see potential themes that are playing out in our lives. Yeah. So the first one is secure attachment. And I'm just going to break that up. So that looks like a caregiver coming alongside their kid, being emotionally present and engaged and responsive to their needs. Mm-hmm. And I would say holistically doing that. So the spiritual, mental, physical, emotional needs that they have, being aware of those and actually coming next to them in those. And so that's going to look like helping their child regulate emotions, knowing how to engage in a warm, safe relationship, being self-aware, teaching them how to do that. And the parent thinking about the developmental aspects for their child, how they can help them grow. And so some common characteristics that children tend to have when they've experienced that secure parenting is they tend to have more patience and grace for others, learn and know how to empathize with people, and are probably going to be able to engage in conflict better without feeling they either have to shut down or attack. And then the last thing I want to say about that are common beliefs that kids who have had secure attachment, usually the beliefs are, I'm worthy of love. I am capable of getting love. Others are willing and able to love me. So just more open to relationship and, yeah, and intimacy.
Yeah.
So can I ask a like boots on the ground question?
Yeah.
So I have a 9-year-old daughter in fourth grade, and pretty consistently we hear the fourth grade drama from, that's what I call it, fourth grade drama. I don't say it to her, but I often think fourth grade drama, and a lot of it is so-and-so is mad at so-and-so, mm-hmm, and they told me I can't be friends with that person if I want to be friends with them. And she comes home and is like, so Dad, what do I do with that? And so I hear you say secure attachment is coming alongside and kind of engaging with them. What might, I'm asking for like a cheat sheet here, what might that look like in a situation like that?
Yeah, I mean, I don't think there's one way that can look, but I do think one is listening.
Yeah.
Just taking the time to stop and hear her share what's going on, because I'm sure it could be easy just to...
It'll be different tomorrow.
Yeah.
Just get over.
Yeah, which, yeah, is, I mean, yeah, isn't that just the tendency? It's easier, yeah, to do that. And sometimes there's not always space to stop and have these deep conversations. But I think stopping, listening to her, maybe asking her some questions about what she thinks and how it makes her feel,
yeah,
just to kind of be able to see more of what internally is going on for her.
So that's the coming alongside as opposed of shutting it down or even, mm-hmm, just overly involved advice giving.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You just tell her what to do,
right,
without, yep, actually connecting with her in, yep, that moment.
Okay, that's super,
that's a
helpful.
Really good point.
Great example.
Send him a bill later, yes, Marla.
Okay, sounds great. I'll slip it under your door.
I've got one other question, maybe before we move on to,
yeah,
the three. When are like the crucial ages where attachment is really shaping us?
That is a good question. I'm going to say I'm not an expert on this part, but I mean, from the time kids are born, like there, I did as I was doing some research, there's this video that, I think I saw it originally in school, but of a mom engaging with her, I think it was probably like a 4-month-old. It was a young baby, and how she was interacting and smiling at her and playing with her. And the baby was interacting back and engaging. And then all of a sudden the mom's face just went straight. She stopped interacting, stopped showing any emotion. And the baby was trying to get her mom's attention, like, and then started panicking because it started like crying because it knew something was off, and it felt the disconnection that was happening. And so even just we come out, like the Lord has created us to be needy and dependent from the beginning. So you can see that playing out there. And then just, I mean, young, you know, the elementary age, preteens, I mean, our brains are developing so much. We're so formative. And so I'd say it plays out through, you know, especially through the teens, but I think it's something that plays out our whole life because, yeah, it can be, that's the beauty. I'll talk a little bit more of, we're not stuck in a certain area. There is hope and, yeah, change. Even if we've experienced hurt and pain, healing can still occur.
Yeah.
So
great.
I've heard it described before. I'll just throw this in, that attachment comes out to play every time you enter a new phase of life. So as a baby, yeah, for sure. And we'll link that video in the show notes because I think it's really, really helpful. It's on YouTube. Anybody can find it.
Yeah.
But, and then when you learn to talk and walk, and then when you learn to have fourth grade drama at school, yeah, and then when you're a teenager. I agree with you. I think it comes out to play again when you become an adult and you're trying to figure out how to be independent and then, yeah, have real mature grown-up relationships and things like that. So attachment theory is going to come out to play all the time, but the formative years, mm-hmm, fairly early.
Yeah.
So what's the next one?
Yeah. So the next one I talked about is avoidant. And so another name for that is dismissive attachment. And so that looks like from the caregivers, maybe what you're seeing them do is they're more dismissive of child's emotions. They're distant. I think this is a key word, emotionally disconnected, mm-hmm, from what the child's experiences are, how they're doing, and what the common characteristics are of then the child, because what they've learned is that intimacy is not safe, mm-hmm, or that it's not even wanted. And I think there can be this, you know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps mentality. Not that that's always bad, but this is an extreme. This could be an extreme case of that, where then the child doesn't learn, you know, how to engage in conflict. And when that happens, they become overly emotional and agitated. And the tendency too is that they're more angry and resentful towards God and other people. They kind of feel like they have to figure things out for themselves. They look to themselves for comfort and hope and become more self-sufficient or compulsively perfectionistic because they have to be okay. And their belief is that their worth is based on their success and their achievements. And so I've got to earn what I get. And so grace, the concept of grace, is really hard for that individual to wrap their mind around because others are unwilling or incapable of loving them, is how they kind of view the world.
Milo, thanks for sharing that. It was so good. I don't have any questions.
Well, then let's move on to the anxious attachment. Yeah. Two other names for that is preoccupied and then ambivalent. And so from the caregivers, it's going to look inconsistent and unpredictable. Emotionally available sometimes, and then emotionally distant other times. The tendency is keeping the child dependent on them, where they kind of give the cold shoulder approach, or either they're overprotective or they withhold approval and affection if the child's not doing what they desire them to. And so this leaves the child really confused of what do I do? And there's tends to be fear of rejection and abandonment. And we'll do whatever they can to prevent that. And so that might be, they might even then have the self-fulfilled prophecy of, well, nobody's gonna, like, how are they gonna respond? So they might either shut down to people or they might become overly clingy and suffocate others. And then those people will feel overwhelmed and they'll put some distance in. And so
it plays out.
And they just go to great lengths to please people. And so the common beliefs are, I'm not worthy of love. I'm not capable of getting the love I need without getting angry, clingy, or desperate. Others are capable of meeting my needs, but might not want to because of my flaws. So it's interesting. It's different than the avoidant one. And then others can be trustworthy and reliable, but might abandon me because of my worthlessness. So there's a lot of lack of just not seeing their own innate value that the Lord has given them.
Yeah, that's great. Let's talk about the fourth one, and then maybe we can, address all of them with questions and some further thoughts.
Yeah. So the last one is disorganized, otherwise known as chaotic attachment. And this is often associated with abusive dynamics. Yeah. So that could be psychological, emotional neglect, physical, sexual abuse, exposure to, domestic violence or addictive behavior. So this is going to be more of an extreme category, but unfortunately one that's very real for a lot of kids. And so the common characteristics of these children, which I used to work in a group home and I saw this a lot. So they're unable to even make sense of their attachment and what a healthy relationship looks like. Like, there's just not a picture for that. Poor understanding of boundaries and desperately crave close relationships and yet want to avoid them at all costs. So in constant tension and often end up with psychological diagnoses. You're going to see that when you hear, diagnoses that relate to trauma or
anxiety disorder.
I would say the one I'm trying to think of, like ODD, oppositional defiant disorder, different things like that you're going to see come up. They're going to probably experience dissociation, not really have a strong sense of identity, and a lack of ability to know and understand and manage their emotions. So I think that the common beliefs are really interesting on this one. I'm not worthy of love. I'm not capable of getting love I need without being angry and clingy, which is similar to the last one. Others aren't able to meet my needs. Others aren't trustworthy or reliable. And this is the key one. Others are abusive and I deserve it. So that's the mentality or the common theme that can play out when kids have experienced abuse and how they're seeing the world as they engage in other relationships.
You know, this whole conversation makes me think of the movie Good Will Hunting.
Oh, yeah.
Disclaimer, listeners, if you haven't seen it, there's some inappropriateness in it. But
be discerning if you watch Good Will Hunting.
But the storyline is beautiful, and it's such a great movie. And that that's really what this, that movie is all about is, you know, Will is this, you know, grew up as an orphan, was abused in foster homes. And the whole story is about how he struggles with, you know, attachment and relationships as a young adult too. And he has this relationship with his therapist, Sean, and Sean tries to create that safe environment. And eventually he breaks through and he, you know, he's able to do that. And they're able to connect and have this great relationship. But yeah, that's just what I'm thinking about as you describe it. So, you know, all those secure attachment obviously is the one we're going for, but those other three are just so common and a part of why many of us just tend to struggle with relationships.
And I just want to throw this out, and then I have a question from your experience, Marla. But apart from secure attachment, the other three seem to, let me back up. I think most of us tend to, whether we mean to or not, view God through the lens of our parents or our primary caregivers. And those three maybe more harsh attachment styles seem to paint a distorted picture of God for people. Somebody who's ambivalent, he's not. Somebody who's abusive, he's not, you know, things like that. And, but it's so easy to fall into that belief that, well, my dad or my mom or my such and such caregiver felt this way. And then you project that onto God, whether you mean to or not. In your experience, Marla, how do you help somebody maybe see the difference there?
Yeah, that's a great question. I would say it takes time for sure. And just going slow. I had somebody I was walking with over the last year. They just felt pretty disconnected. God felt very distant. And they were like, if my parent isn't safe, like this is my experience. How is, they say parents are supposed to be good and safe. And then they say God's supposed to be good and safe. What do I do with that? Like, why should I trust that? And what that's looked like, we went slow. We processed some of the things that were going on between her and her parent, kind of looking through just what has her experience been, talking about her story, the hurts and the pains that have been there. Then we also looked at scripture and talked about the heart of God and what is actually true about him rather than what just feels true, while allowing there to be space to ask the questions and even encouraging her to bring those questions to the Lord and to be honest with him about what she's feeling. And it's just been neat. It's not a formula, but it's been neat to actually see her now desire a relationship with God. Like a year ago, she didn't even want to talk about that. And now she's curious and saying, I actually want to know him more and I want to spend more time with him. And so I think really unpacking and seeing the difference too, and how we live in a broken world with broken parents and how God comes into that. Jeff, I think I like how you've said this before, you know, when we allow ourselves to be real, that allows the real God to come in and him to meet us in real life.
Yeah. What a beautiful picture. I'm just imagining a view of the world and a view of relationships that somebody from one of those less desirable attachments comes from. And it just feels very jagged and broken and unpredictable. I keep seeing the word unpredictable in my mind as part of that and applying that to God, but then meeting the real God, like what you're describing with this one that you walked with, meeting the real God and him actually coming in and bringing order to that chaos and showing himself for who he is. And all of a sudden you're like, oh, this relationship is different than these others over here. I've been lumping them all together. Yeah. It's actually different. What a beautiful way of introducing someone to the real God.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
Yeah. Cause he's the only one who provides the most secure attachment, even though we as people can reflect that in different ways, but he does it perfectly.
Well, Marla, we have one more thing to do.
Okay.
We're going to invite you into the glass house.
Okay. Yes.
The glass house.
I remember the glass house. I actually don't think I've entered before, so this is exciting.
All right. So open glass the door. House.
We have a recurring segment on our show called The Glass House. It's where we invite you to step into an imaginary glass house and share openly about your joys and honestly about your struggles. We go beyond transparency, which places a lock on the door, and step into vulnerability by welcoming safe people in our inner world to effect change.
All right, Marla, so we got three questions for you. Marla, what's something that's going really well right now?
So something I'm really excited about, I feel like this is probably going to the second question if I remember it, but is that my husband and I, Joe, are expecting a little girl. By the time this airs, we've probably already had her, which is really crazy to think about. Yeah, we're just really excited to meet her and to get to know her. And it's fun, like, feeling her kick and move around. Sometimes she keeps me up at night. But it's just, it's kind of incredible to think about the fact that there is life inside of me. Yeah. It's just a new adventure. So scared and also very excited. But I'd say that's going well. We're excited to be parents. Yeah.
Mini Marles Barkley.
Mini Marles Barkley.
Maybe she will become the WNBA player.
Maybe she
Let me put that pressure on her, right?
That's right. She'll fulfill your lifelong
dreams. Speaking of attachment, I'll be parenting.
Second question, what's something that's hard right now?
So that's why I said it might go into the second one is, you know, it is scary to think about being a parent and just life is going to change and look different. And so I think that's hard to kind of process and think about, okay, my life is going to look different. I'm just my day to day will and spending so much time with this little new one and like having this big responsibility of caring for her can just feel overwhelming at times and not knowing, you know, there's no, like I said, no formula. And so sometimes feeling overwhelmed, even creating a registry, like, I don't know what to put on this. I don't know.
Cash.
So yeah. That
just can you do that now?
Just cash.
That wasn't an option back when we.
I don't know.
Really?
We got some.
Well, I'll bring my registry to Ryan so we can figure out how to put that on there.
Just put cash. Just write checks.
But yeah, so, and then to go along with that, my husband's in med school. So navigating that with his schedule too, it's just a day at a time thing. So
that's definitely a challenge. Okay, so last question. Mm-hmm. As a follower of Jesus, how are you processing that challenge?
Oh, yeah, that's a great question. What I'm trying to do, I think over the last couple of months, I think with holidays, honestly, I felt like out of a rhythm even with time spent with the Lord. And so, but just even this week, we've been doing prayer summit, and this has just been really helpful for me to remember that I can pour my heart out to the Lord. And so I've been just journaling more out some of these like fears and questions and excitement and trying to reflect just on how I'm not going to be doing this alone. Like, he is going to be with me every step of the way. And even just turn to Psalm 71 this week, where it was talking about how he's our refuge, our rock, and that I can always go to him. Mm. And I was like, oh man, yeah, like I can always go to him. And sometimes I forget that. So I want to lean into that more of just being aware of his presence and knowing I can come to him with all those things.
It's the freedom to go to Jesus, even when you've had a hard time finding time to go to Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah.
What a beautiful thing. Mm. Marles, thank you for sharing that.
Yep.
Marles, thank you for being on the podcast yet again, against your will, and talking about a challenging topic. I think it's really helpful. I keep having that image stick in my mind of, man, I've always thought of Jesus this way, but here I've had a safe relationship and a safe person slowly and gently walk me towards the real Jesus. Mm-hmm. And man, what an amazing thing, what amazing gift to offer someone. Yeah. So thanks for coming on the podcast. To our listeners, we will be back with more on the Soul Care Matters podcast. Thanks for listening, everyone.
Thanks again for listening to the Soul Care Matters podcast. Join the conversation with us on Instagram by following us at College Park Soul Care or email us at info@collegeparksoulcare.com.
We'll be back with more helpful conversations in the next episode of the Soul Care Matters podcast.